Thank you, Bethany. If you have your Bible, will you open with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter? Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we'll begin in the 34th verse there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 23, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, "If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for this hour. I thank you for every single person you have brought today. I thank you that you have brought them with purpose. God, I pray that you would do a work in us today unlike any that we have ever experienced before. I pray that today, Father, would be the preparation day, getting us ready for Easter, getting us ready for a life lived for you. And Father, I pray for those that are here that do not know you, that today would be their day of salvation. Move within us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We spend an awful lot of time building up. We've been marching to Easter. Easter is coming. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. I cannot say it any clearer. It is the biggest day for a church in the calendar year. Now, I think every Sunday is important, but Easter is exceptional. Easter is the day that you've got an opportunity to pry yourself into somebody else's life that they are actually going to listen and be willing to come. We have a world that doesn't have hope, and we have the message of hope for that world. How can we not give it? And this is the time. This is the week. Easter Sunday is coming, and what a great day it is. But leading up to that day is this week. Easter actually is next week. And this week is the week. This is the week that should call your attention to how much God loves you and how much God was willing to do for you. For the fact that Jesus this week was willing to be taken when he had power not to be taken. This week. Now, I like Easter. Every preacher likes Easter. It's a good Sunday. But if you back up before Easter, there is Saturday and there is Friday. And Friday has always been a problem for me on the week of Easter. Friday has been just misnamed, it seems. You see, Easter is a good Sunday, but we call that Friday Good Friday. Jesus arose the victor over death, sin, hell, and the grave on Easter Sunday. That's a good Sunday. The tomb was empty. Death was no more present. He was seen by many. He was seen by Mary, by Martha, by the disciples without Thomas, by the disciples with Thomas. By more than 500 at one time, he was not an illusion. He was real, and he is alive. Jesus is not dead. The supreme act of power. Listen, it took power to put this world here. But it took more power to open up death and for Jesus to come out of the grave. It is the supreme act of power. Jesus arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Good Sunday. For centuries, Good Sundays have continued. We celebrate the risen Savior in our churches Sunday by Sunday. But have you ever noticed on Easter, there seems to be a little more energy? Have you ever noticed on Easter that maybe the music sounds a little bit better? Even the preaching is tolerable on Easter Sunday. People smile more. People look better. Or either you need to get your glasses checked. There is power that seems to fill every single seat in every single church on Easter Sunday. Good Sunday. The next Sunday comes. Now, in some places, I am told that when people go to church the Sunday after Easter, if they go back to that same church, sometimes they wonder if it's the same place. The people don't smile quite as broadly. They're not dressed quite as nice. The music might not be quite as crisp. The preaching is still preaching. I'm thankful that at Northside Baptist Church, we have people that seek to put forth their best for Jesus every single Sunday. Easter Sunday is Good Sunday, and we're expecting it to be a fantastic Sunday. But you know what? I expect that today, and I expect it every other Sunday. People say, well, you have anything special planned for Easter? Why, yes, we do. We have something special planned for every Sunday. Every single time you walk in the doors of Northside Baptist Church, you should know that God is here, and He wants to do a work in your heart, and He wants to draw you closer to Him, and He wants to use you for His glory. They're all good Sundays. The power of the resurrection, though, is special. The power of the resurrection should fill every Sunday. Every song, every sermon. You know, we should not ever sing a song that does not lift up Jesus. And we should not ever preach a message that does not have the gospel at its end. The reality is God's word should go forth in God's power, and it should fill us with joy and expectation for good Sundays. Good Sundays after good Sundays after good Sundays. Jesus is alive. The saved are redeemed. If you know Jesus, we are going to heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. And it all happened by the supreme show of power on Easter Sunday morning. But we're not there yet. Before we get there, Good Friday. Good Friday. Jesus was taken when he should not have been. He was falsely accused in three trials. He was beaten until he was not recognizable. He was whipped so that the very skin was peeled from his body. Thorns were shoved into his brow. He was literally blinded by the flow of his own blood. Nails were placed in his hands and feet, driven there. The agony of the pain. I, from time to time, hear people talking about the difficulty of using their hands with arthritis. Try it with a nail. What could possibly take us through the agony and tragedy of the cross to a good Sunday, the supreme show of power? It all is wrapped up in on how Jesus addressed us from the Calvary. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The supreme show of power was made possible by the supreme show of passion. Oh, the forgiveness that Jesus brought to Calvary puts the good in Good Friday. It's the forgiveness that unleashes the power of God. Now, I'm so glad you're here today. This may be, next week will be the day we can reach more people, but this may be the most important day we have. This is the day to get ready for that day. This is the day to prepare our hearts for what God has prepared for our hearts. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to deal with what Jesus did on Good Friday. To have the power unleashed, to be forgiven. I don't know about you. Well, let me change that. I do know about you. You need forgiveness, and I need forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. The power that was unleashed for the children of Israel to allow them to be able to walk across on dry land through the parted Red Sea came because forgiveness preceded it. Forgiveness, yes. No, Pharaoh didn't forgive, but they took a lamb, and they took that lamb, and they slaughtered that lamb in sacrifice. Blood was applied to the two door post and to the lintel. The two door post and to the lintel. By the way, you connect the two door post and the lintel, and you have a picture of the cross. There, before the power was unleashed that would free them from Pharaoh, a sacrifice was made to forgive their sin. Before the power could flow, forgiveness had to come. And that power was so great, the seas fell apart. They were able to walk across on dry land, and they were completely saved. I love the story of David, the shepherd boy. He was appalled at seeing the army of his God cower at the boisterous sound of Goliath the giant. Goliath was a huge man. Goliath was an imposing force. That Israeli army saw Goliath, and many have said this before me, they saw Goliath as too big to hit. And yes, David, that young boy, that boy straight from the shepherding flock, saw Goliath as too big to miss. And with great power, he approached Goliath. But if you will study the scriptures, you will see that before that power was unleashed, that the prophet Samuel offered a sacrifice for David and his family. You see, the power of forgiveness fell before Goliath did. Our Lord Jesus was preaching to a crowded room. The houses were very small in nature, but this house was extremely crowded. Everybody that could fit in did fit in. They fit in until no one else could get in. Four men wanted to get their friend to Jesus. Four men had a friend who was paralyzed, could not get to Jesus on his own, couldn't walk up to Jesus, certainly could not move on his own. They carried him to Jesus. But when they got there, these four men were Baptists, I know, because they got there late. And they got there, and they tried to get in. Well, they couldn't get in. You know, it's kind of like some people at the door were saying, no, this is my seat, you know, and they wouldn't let them in. They tried to get in the window, and they couldn't get in. And so as the houses are built in that region with stacked flat roofs, they went up on the roof, and they did what a lot of Baptists do when they don't get their way. They raised the roof. Well, actually, they lowered the roof. They dug through the roof. They lowered their friend all the way to the feet of Jesus. Now, what is Jesus going to say? What did you do to the roof? No. How you doing today? No. Is there anything I can do? If you need something, call me. No. Jesus said in a very forceful proclamation, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, at that statement, the Pharisees that were in the room had a duck. They saw that statement as heresy. They boldly said, "Nobody can forgive sins but God." I have looked through the scriptures thinking I would find this statement. I don't find it there. It had to go through Jesus' mind. Yeah, what's your point? They were trying to say that since Jesus couldn't heal him, Jesus couldn't forgive him. And so to show that Jesus had power to heal him and forgive him, he healed him. Before the man could be healed, forgiveness had to be given. You see, the passion of forgiveness had to come before the power of forgiveness could come. So it shouldn't surprise us that the first time we hear Jesus on the cross, he's not saying what I would have said. I know what I would have said. "Get me down!" Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." He was crying for our forgiveness. He didn't need any forgiveness. Even in the social climate, he didn't need forgiveness. Pilate, who was used to finding fault in people, examined Jesus and said, "I find no fault in this man." The ungodly world couldn't find fault in Jesus, and Almighty God could not find fault in Jesus. The Father God had declared on more than one occasion, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. The moment you step into sin, the moment you have sin in your life, you create a debt that you cannot pay. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so Jesus very much went to that cross for his own blood to be shed. "Father, forgive them." "Father, forgive them" is Jesus proclaiming that you and I have a debt that must be paid, and that he's willing to take that debt on himself. There is an implication in the statement. When he says, "Father, forgive them," he is saying, "Father, forgive them by condemning me." He's saying, "Father, forgive them and let your wrath fall on me instead." He was willing to take it all upon himself so that you and I might know forgiveness. The forgiveness of Jesus is beyond our imagination. That's why the Bible says, "By his stripes we are healed." By what Jesus did, forgiveness can come to bear in your heart, in your life. The forgiveness of Jesus is a proclamation of a sacrifice that he would pay. Now, Jesus died forgiving that you and I might rise forgiven. "Father, forgive them" is a pardon to possess. Let me hasten to say that not everybody will be pardoned, not everybody will be forgiven. It is possible that there are people in this very room that will not be forgiven, because if you do not receive the forgiveness, it will not be yours. If you are not willing to bow down to him, then you are not willing to be forgiven. If you are not willing to accept him, then you are not willing to be forgiven. You must accept the pardon to get the pardon. A blanket pardon would be inconsistent with the glory of God and with the law of man. It would violate our free will if God just gave a blanket pardon. It would be, I'm going to forgive you whether you want to be forgiven or not. But that's not what God does. He offers us a pardon and he gives us the opportunity to receive it or reject it. Have you received it or have you rejected it? God will not force his forgiveness on you or on anyone else. And a pardon that just goes out there is not a pardon until it's received. In our nation's history, in 1829, there was a man by the name of George Wilson that was condemned to die by hanging. President Andrew Jackson issued Wilson a presidential pardon. A presidential pardon would have set Wilson free. He would not have to serve a day in prison. He would not have to go through any indignities. He would certainly not have to be hanged. George Wilson rejected the pardon. In fact, George Wilson got a team of lawyers to fight against the President of the United States. It's not the only time that lawyers have fought against the President of the United States. And to fight for his right to refuse the pardon. Jackson was insulted. And so he brought the full power of government into this issue. And this particular case rose all the way to the Supreme Court. And after the debates had taken place, the Supreme Court wrote this response. A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon the acceptance of the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson was hanged. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a child of God, even to those that believe on his name. To as many as received him, if you don't receive him, you do not get the power to be his child. If you do not receive what he has done for you on Calvary's cross, you do not get the forgiveness that allows you to go to heaven. You receive the forgiveness, then the power comes and you are forgiven and you are saved. If one has not or does not receive the forgiveness bought by Jesus on Calvary's cross, then that person, even if it's you, is lost. That person, even if it's you, is going toward hell and will suffer a period of difficulty and terror for eternity. You have the choice to receive the forgiveness. If you reject it, then you are choosing to go to hell. God's not sending you there. If you don't accept the pardon, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot access God's power. A failure to accept Jesus, the sacrifice to forgive our sins, is indeed the unpardonable sin. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't. If you are willing to come to Jesus, then you have not. But if you reject Jesus, then you are on your way to doing exactly that. A failure to accept Jesus' sacrifice is a failure to have God's forgiveness and God's blessing and God's mercy. Oh, but when you accept that blessed sacrifice, when you say yes to Jesus, when you invite him to come into your heart and you receive what he has done for you, you are completely, compassionately cleansed of your sin. It is put away. We must not cease challenging people to receive that forgiveness. That's what we've got to be doing this week, but it's what we should be doing every week. Challenging people to come to know our Jesus, to find the forgiveness that He is offering them. They just need to receive it. Father, forgive them is a pattern for power. We've already spoken of forgiveness preceding power. That's certainly true of our salvation, but let me tell you, it's also true of our sanctification. There is a power vacuum in churches today. I hear it all the time. People say, well, I went to church and it just seemed flat. Where's the power? There should be power every time God's word is open. There should be power every time that we yield to God's will. There should be power in your life and flowing through your life to those around you. And since we come together, we should come together in His power. But if there is not forgiveness, there will not be power. If there's not forgiveness in the pew, there cannot be power from the pulpit. What I'm telling you, Christians, is sometimes there is a power shortage in the church because you fail to forgive. And it's the same power shortage there would be if I fail to forgive. The root of that problem is we have unforgiving people in the church. Let's talk about other people's churches. That's a lot more fun. In another church, there's a Sunday school teacher that will not forgive Betty Sue because Betty Sue said that the classroom was dull. There's a committee member that will not forgive the preacher because the preacher tried to give some kind of guidance to the church. There's a choir member who hates the soprano because the soprano gets all the best singing parts. There is a pastor that cannot forgive that old reckless, reprehensible, repulsive reprobate that criticizes every single thing he does. There is a husband who will not forgive his spouse because she always burns the toast. There is the spouse, there is the wife that will not forgive her husband because he's a jerk. There are children who will not forgive their parents because they wouldn't let them go where everybody goes. And there are parents that will not forgive their children because when they were four, they did something wrong and they're in their 20s now. What I am trying to get across to you is if you don't forgive as a Christian, there will be no power of forgiveness in your life or through your life. It could be that souls are not pouring down the aisles because we have been so egotistical that we put our situation and our pride and we have failed to forgive someone who is in front of us. If you do not forgive, you need to know, Christian, you can't pray. The scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Can you go through the process? Can you bow down? Can you get on your knees? Can you go through the format of crying out to God? Well, surely you can, but God's not going to hear it. He's told you to forgive. If you will not forgive, then you will not be forgiven. You will not have power in prayer. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Lord's Prayer is kind of a trap. Most of us have prayed the Lord's Prayer. Most of us have prayed the Lord's Prayer with other people. In the Lord's Prayer, we very boldly say, Father, forgive us our debts as we do what? Uh-oh. God, forgive me as I forgive others. God answers that prayer. Is it really worth it? Is the grudge you carry really worth being cut off from daily power with God? Is the lack of forgiveness you are holding on to worth being robbed of God's power coming to and flowing through your life and being able to be a blessing to others? It is possible that there would be no power in the pulpit because of no passion of forgiveness in the pew. What do? Well, you need to make a decision. You're either going to follow God or you're not. I can't make you. If I could make you, you would all be tithers. And we would be far bigger than we are. I can't make you. You have to choose. It's a hard lesson you find in ministry. You really can't make a person change. I've dealt with alcoholics. I've had alcoholics that have agreed with me that they needed to change. I've had alcoholics tell me that, yes, they needed to put down alcohol. But, you know, until they make a choice in their own heart that they're going to do it, it will never be done. And that's true for alcoholics, but it's true for everybody else. We cannot be powerful as a church without you being willing to put away pettiness and forgive. No forgiveness, no power. So right now, by the power of God, determine once and for all, as much as God will allow and empower you, you are going to forgive everybody everything. Say what? Determine that you are going to forgive everybody everything. Commit yourself to God's pattern for prayer. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, you know, he did that at the first of the cross, not at the last of the cross. He did it before everything had been completed. He did it before the sin had been carried out. He set the pattern. Even though it has to be received, the Lord has forgiveness in his heart before he dies on the cross. Passion before offense. Forgiveness before offense. That's how the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary covers every sin the believer has. That's how the forgiveness on Calvary covers the sin that every believer is or ever will commit. God's attitude for us is forgiveness all the time. To unlock the power of God, our attitude toward others must be that others are going to be forgiven. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, God decided he was going to offer you forgiveness. That's what we need to have in our lives. Can you imagine how that might change your family dynamics if you in your heart have already determined you're going to forgive those in your family? Now, I'm not saying you have to let them continually walk over you or abuse you. Those things should never happen. But in your heart, regardless of their action, you know what your action has to be. You will forgive. You will forgive not some of the time. You will forgive all of the time. Well, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know what they're going to do to me. I don't. I don't know what they did to you. We have people in this room that have been horribly, horribly treated. We have people in this room that have been abused. We have people in this room that have been wronged and there's no way to make it right. I grieve for you for what you have experienced, but I have to tell you before God, in your stance with God, you have to put it away. You see, you don't forgive based on what they did. You don't forgive based on what they will do. You don't forgive based on the offense that you've received. You forgive based on the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for you on a Friday long, long ago when he, before God and everybody, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the pattern for forgiveness should be in place, and that pattern is what makes Friday good. Receiving and giving forgiveness will change your outlook. It will unburden you. If I'm not carrying around everything I've got against others, I've got a whole lot of freedom going on. I've got a whole lot of peace I didn't have. No longer am I spending my downtime trying to figure out how I'm going to get them back. I take every day, and I am thankful for what God has done, and I move toward God's will, forgiving others, receiving his forgiveness, and sharing his love. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, there's no forgiveness for you until you say yes to him. And in just a moment, I encourage you to walk down an aisle, just say, "I want Jesus." If you want to go to heaven, if you want Jesus to forgive you, if you want to be saved for eternity, it starts with you saying yes to Jesus. If you don't say yes to Jesus, I can't help you. Just walk up and say, "I want Jesus." Believers, if we are ever going to know God's power through God's church, we have to become forgivers. And maybe today is a day that you need to take that thing you're holding on to and you need to get on your knees before God and say, "God, this is yours, not mine." Don't worry about getting them back. A great verse in the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God can get them better than you can get them. Just turn it over to God. And then you move in forgiveness, free of it all. And what we will see is God's power will cover you, give you freedom to forgive, strengthen you, and you'll see forgiveness pour through you, and you'll begin to be a greater blessing to everybody around you. The decision is yours. I can't make you do it, but God calls you to do it. Would you stand for prayer? Father, I know the reality that if we are not willing to forgive in this room, we cannot ever expect your power to flow through us outside this room. Father, there are people that have done us wrong, and they must be forgiven. And Father, it all comes to the fact that we have all done you wrong, and yet Jesus went through the cross for me and for all that are here. Father, I pray that there would be a healing time as forgiveness is given in this moment. Father, let us put hurt away. Let us put, Father, anger away. Let us, Father, receive your forgiveness and let us grant your forgiveness to others. And Father, let your power flow. Father, for those that are here that do not know you, let them come to know you. For those of us that know you, let today be a day of change. And Father, I pray that your power will be unleashed and souls will be transformed as a result of what you do in this very moment. Draw us to the altar. Draw us to decision. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come.